Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Luke. The Gospel record of Luke in chapter number 16. The Gospel record of Luke in chapter number 16. We're currently in a series of issues of life answered from the Word of God. And that it is always our conviction that every Bible believer should be able to have a biblically based answer for anything that comes up. And we know that when someone discovers that you're a Christian, hopefully it's not because you were trying to hide it, but as you are, people find out that you're a Christian and they get to know you, they're going to have natural questions because we live in an issues-based world. There's a lot of issues going on, a lot of things. And they'll say, what do you think about this? And what do you believe about this? And what say you about this? And what we are trying to do in this series is trying to take a good number of questions and try to give you a biblically based defensible answer. At the same time, we're also trying to teach us that no matter what the issue is, we should have a biblically based defensible answer. Remember, as we said before, that oftentimes people swing on a pendulum. What they'll do is they'll swing over here and kind of be often left field, and they don't have a biblically defensible position. And what people will do in order to respond or react, they'll swing the pendulum the other direction. And as they're trying to defend what they believe or trying to defend this, they go away from the Bible and go to their thoughts and to their opinions. And once again, they're not on a biblically defensible position. And what happens is that they're challenged on it because they can't base it off of the Bible. Then what happens is they start doubting their entire faith. They start doubting what they believe. They start doubting if this is even true. And it's not the Bible's fault. It's because they took a position that cannot be defended from the Bible. We should always be able to find a basis, not on either side, but everything we do and believe should be answered from the Word of God. If you remember, a great example of that would be Eve in the Bible. Remember that God did not tell her directly not to eat of the fruit. It was relayed, that God's word was relayed to her by her biblical authority. You shall not eat of this tree. You can have everything else. Well, what happened is that when Satan accused her, and he did it subtly on purpose, she took a reactionary, a pendulum defense, and she now added to God's word, and she got caught and got vulnerable. And because she was no longer in a biblically defensible position, when she's challenged on that position, now she's easily swayed because she doesn't have anything to stand on. This is why it's important for all of us to have a biblically defensible position for anything and everything we do and believe. And it's not good enough to say, well, this is because what I've always believed, this is what my parents believe, this is what our church believes, this is what my pastor believes. That doesn't work when you're talking to a friend or a coworker. That frustrates them. It makes them look like your faith is empty. No matter what they ask you, that you should be able to say, this is what I believe and why. Every Christian should know how to defend their belief for themselves. And a lot of these things will come up in natural conversation. We've already covered a couple of them. We go to a third one here. And the question is there a place of eternal torment? Is there such a thing as called hell? Inevitably, sometime when you talk to a person and they get to know you, they will kind of ask you some sort of spiritual question. Do you really believe that hell is a real place? Well, that's a good question. That's not a bad question. It's a good question. And we need to be able to defend from the Bible what we believe and why. Now, before we read the text, may I just say flat out, the doctrine of hell is an awful doctrine. It's awful, awful that real people die and go to there. But just because it's awful doesn't mean I need to reject it. The Bible says it. so I must believe it, no matter how awful of a doctrine it truly is. And this is why a lot of people will question it, because they want to know why you would be willing to believe such an awful thing. I believe it because it's true. And can we know it's true? Well, if you don't mind, let's start off, as we have that question in our mind, let's look and see the gospel record of Luke chapter 16. The gospel record of Luke chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to address this subject. Notice with me the gospel record of Luke chapter 16, and notice with me in verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime hast received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one came unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And with this, we could see the Lord Jesus Christ, as he describes in this story — this is not a parable, it is a story — this real life historical account, Jesus is recounting it, of a man who actually goes to an awful place called hell. Now again, the place called hell is an awful, awful place. It is a place of torments. It is a real place. The idea that real people go there is an awful doctrine. But just because it's awful doesn't make it not true. It is true. How do we know it's true? Well, that's the first thing we want to show you, is the proof of this place of torment is given to us in the scriptures. We've already established in a previous lesson that we can show that the Bible indeed is the Word of God and that it is true. It is the basis of everything that we believe. And so the Word of God is the starting place, our evidence that hell is a real place. It's also reinforced that the Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot lie, he said hell is a real place. Now, either hell is a real place or Jesus is a liar, and if Jesus is a liar, he can't be our Savior. So there's a logic here. Jesus said it's true. This is Jesus' words here. And Jesus is giving this historical account. How do we know it's a historical account? Well, notice in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. It wasn't a story. He's referring to a real person. Then why didn't he use his name? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ is kind, he doesn't want to embarrass a man and his family for all eternity that he went to an awful place called hell. But he is saying that there was a real man who died and went to this awful place called hell. Notice there's some descriptions here of hell. Notice in verse 23, and in hell, meaning a real place, he lifted his eyes, being in torments. What is hell like? It is a place of torments. Notice this in verse 24. And he, that's this rich man, crieth and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Notice this. The torments were so bad that just a drop of water would seem like a major relief to him. Now, most of us, we have water plenty. We could drink and it's still not quite satisfy. We just drink it and not even notice a big difference. However, in this awful place called hell, the torments were so severe that just one drop of water onto this person's tongue would seem like a major relief. Hell is truly an awful place. It says that he is tormented. Again, it's a place of torments in this flame. The Bible goes on to describe that not only is there a holding chamber called hell, which is this has taken place, but later on, there's going to be the eternal lake of fire, which is hell increased even worse. The Bible describes the lake of fire as an awful place where there's people in torments. There's a flame. The Bible describes that this lake of fire is a place of darkness. Well, someone said, well, you just said that there was a flame. There's actually a type of flame that is a blue-black flame that is the hottest type of flame that emits no real light. So you be in the flames, but not see any light. The book of Jude explains it's a place of darkness. The Bible explains that the lake of fire is a place where you feel like you're falling and can never get purchased. Could you imagine how awful that would be? Because as long as you're standing, you could feel like you've got some stability. But in that awful place called hell, you'd be falling forever and ever and ever, never having a purchase, never having a grasp. The Bible describes that hell is a place where you don't get a break. You don't get to rest. There's no passing out. There's no comas. There's no relief, no vacations, no getting out whatsoever. You're in that place and you're locked in there forever. It's an awful, awful place. Notice as it goes on, we could just discern some more things out of this. Verse number 25. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime has received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Notice in verse 26, we have a principle that you can't get out. There's no transference. There's no whatever else. Once you're in hell, you can never get out. And there's no one that could come to you for relief. As it goes on, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. We'll get into that in just a bit. But the Bible here describes this awful place called hell. In other passages, the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 13:50, says it is a place of furnace of fire, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. The gospel record of Matthew 25, verse 41, says it is a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a real place. Some people were curious and asked the Lord Jesus Christ about this. They wanted to kind of know a little bit about what hell was like. Now, may I just pause for a second? Does Jesus know what he's talking about? And is he able to illustrate and to show what he really means and really mean it and not kind of say guess? Yeah. So what happened, Jerusalem is built on top of a hill. And so that means there are valleys surrounding all sides of Jerusalem. There's one side of the Kidron Valley that you could cross going to the west, and you could cross that valley and go up into the Mount of Olivets to where the Garden of Gethsemane was. That's one of the valleys. To the south, there is another valley. And whenever you have any type of city of any type of size, one thing, or maybe a house of any type of size, one thing you learn is garbage collects. Some of you figured out that if you miss the garbage collection, well, then it starts to be a mess. Yeah. It's necessary. Garbage collects no matter what society you have. in those days, they didn't know what else to do with it, so they began to throw it into that south valley. And so trash began to collect. Well, after a couple hundred years, well, that trash is starting to get a little bit higher. We got to do something about this trash. So someone came up with the bright idea, let's burn it. And so because it's connected to a city and because there was so much trash and trash continued to fill it, it began to be known as the eternal trash heap, the Gihon Valley. And it was a place where you could always go to the south of Jerusalem and look down and see this eternal trash pit that was always burning. And because it was trash and rotting food, guess what it also had? Worms. So when someone would go up and say, Jesus, is hell really a real place? I mean, isn't it just soul sleep where someone just sleeps forever? Is it a place where you just cease to exist? I mean, what is hell like really? He says, that's a good question. Come with me. And he'd bring him to the valley and look and say, Gehenna. Gehenna, which is the valley's name. Gehenna is, by the way, the same word that is translated into the word hell. And so Jesus said, you want to know what hell's like? Come with me. That. The place where the fire never stops burning. The place where the worm never ceases. That is what it's like. Now, if hell was like something else, if it was just like eternal rest, he would say, you know what? He'd point to a bed and say, that's what it's like. If hell was just a place where you cease to exist, he would just say, it's nothing. The idea that Jesus went and said, look, that's what it's like. Would he know?
Yes.
Good. So, does he know what he's talking about?
Yes.
So he was able to point and say, that is what hell is like. It is a place where the fire never stops. It's a place where the worm is always there eating. It is the eternal trash pit. The Bible explains that this eternal trash pit, hell, was designed not for humans to go there, but it was designed to punish Satan and his demons. If we could pause and just think about it for a second. If it is a place meant to torture eternal beings, how much worse would it be for a human to go there? It's even worse than we could imagine because it wasn't intended to torture us. May I also just take care of this while we're here? Satan's not in hell now, nor is he in charge of hell. Satan does not want to go there because that is where he is going to be eternally punished and tormented. In fact, let me just show you the end. I'm thankful that we could read the end of the book and find out who won. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of Revelation towards the end of your Bible. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 20, almost towards the very last of your Bible. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain on his hand. And he lay a hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him up for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. Notice Satan, that's where he's going, is this eternal place called hell. This is a place where Satan does not want to go. He's not the ruler of hell. Well, then who's the ruler? God. You know, hell is a place not only where you're eternal flame, eternal torments, where you're falling forever, where you're in darkness. It is also a place where you can't get out. It is a place where you're going to be all by yourself. There's no one. Every once in a while, someone will flippantly and ignorantly say, well, you know, I'm going to go to hell because my friends are there and we're just going to have a party. You're going to be all by yourself. It is also a place where you'll be able to hear the screams of other people but still not interact with them. Hell is a place where you will still have your physical body. It just won't be consumed. That means all the things of your physical body will still be there, including your desires. That means the person who's loves and addicted to sex, you're always going to want sex, and never be satisfied. The drunkard is going to want more alcohol, more drink, but never be able to get it. Your own desires will be there and intensified, and you're going to be tortured by your own desires that can never get satisfied. It is an awful, awful place. And it's what is also another addition of hell is that some people think, well, I hate God. I'd rather go to hell to get away from God. Well, they have a misunderstanding because God owns hell. Yep. What makes hell really worth it or awful is because God is not only there, God gives us grace on this earth to protect us from his glory with his precious spirit. He protects us. If we were to ever be in the presence of God, we would be confronted with how awful of a sinner we would be. And in hell, God's presence is still there. And that person who hated God is never going to get away from them. That person who despised God is not going to get away. And they're going to feel the full brunt of how much of an awful sinner we truly are compared to a holy, righteous God. And never be able to do anything about it. You cannot repent and get out of hell. Once you're there, you're stuck. There's no purgatory. There's no burning away sins. And this is why we're bringing it up, because religion hates the doctrine of hell because it's so awful. They have tried to rewrite it so it's not so bad. But it is bad. And we can't override it. There's no getting out. Real people go there, which is the second thing. Not only do we talk about the proof of the place of torment, people go to this place. Turn back to me the gospel record of Luke chapter 16. The gospel record of Luke chapter 16. So we have a real life historical account of a rich man who died and physically, literally, bodily went to this awful place. And there he's already asked for one drop of water to give him a relief from the torments. Abraham explains that we can't do it even if we wanted to give you relief, that there's a great gulf fixed that we can't get in, can't get out. This man understood it. Notice this man never asked to get out of hell. He knew he wasn't getting out. There's a reality and a finality about it. But even though he could not get out of hell, he did not want anyone else to go there. Sure. Real people go there. Notice back in Luke 16. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee. This idea of pray is the idea of begging. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, meaning he's speaking about Lazarus, that poor man, to my father's house. Why? For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. You know what? All of a sudden, this man's a soul winner. He does not want anyone to go to this awful place. Can you send anyone? Can send Lazarus? Go talk to him and send Lazarus to go talk to my brothers. I do not want them to come to this place. It is too awful. I do not want anyone that I love. I don't even want anyone that I hate to come to this place. It is an awful, awful place. Please send Lazarus. Let him raise from the dead. Let him go talk. They'd be familiar. They've seen him at my gate all those times. They knew that he died. He could come back and give them a report about how awful it is and what I'm going through. So that way they would repent. So they would change. So they would not come to this place. Why is he so adamant about this? Because real people go there. We know that another false thing that religion has taught is that only bad people go to hell. That's not true. One of the most awful things about hell is that good people go to hell. How does someone go to hell? Well, quite simply, the Bible explains that heaven is a perfect place. That's why we want to go there. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's perfect. But what really makes heaven worth going there is that God is there, that Jesus is there. And how the Bible describes God is that he is holy, holy, holy. That God is perfect, perfect, perfect. The problem is, dear friend, is that none of us are perfect. The Bible gives us the Ten Commandments as God's standard that we're supposed to meet. But we've fallen short of all of it. The Bible says that we're not supposed to bear false witness or tell lies. Well, we've all broken that. The Bible says to honor our father and mother. Well, we've all broken that. This is why the Bible is very clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible goes on to explain in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That word wage carries the idea of a reward or something we earn. For example, when you and I go to work, we earn money. That's our wage, that's our reward. The Bible says for the wages of sin, sin is anything that we've done wrong against God, of breaking His commandments. As long as we've told one lie, we owe God a wage. For the wages of sin is death. The word death literally carries the idea of separation. For example, this next week we're going to be having a funeral, and we would say that the person is dead. Why? Because their body is somewhere, but what made them them is separated out. There is a separation. The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death, because I've told one lie, because I've disobeyed my folks just once, the wage that I owe God is death, or separation from Him. Now, when I die, there's only two places to go. Either a wonderful place called heaven, or an awful place called hell. Why do people go to hell? Because there's no other place to go. Why does a man go to hell? May I also give you something? A man doesn't go to hell because he's a sinner. A man does not go to hell because he's a sinner. Maybe that shocked some of you awake. You're like, wait a second, I thought we were talking. A man does not go to hell because he's a sinner. I'll let it soak in for a second. Why does a man go to hell then? We deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be separated from God because of our sin. But that's not the reason why we go to hell. We go to hell because we never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for every man, for every sin. No one has to go to that awful place called hell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish or go to that awful place called hell, but have everlasting life. That means anyone and everyone who goes to that awful place called hell, it's a tragedy. Because they did not have to go there. A person does not go to hell because of their sin. They go to hell because they never personally accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. No one has to go to that awful place called hell. You know, that is a comforting thing, that God saved anyone and everyone. You know, you could be a serial killer and actually have the flesh of people in your refrigerator when the police show up that you've been snacking on. And in jail, someone give a clear presentation of the gospel, and that person could get saved and go to the wonderful place called heaven. It's happened. Wisconsin has more serial killers per capita in history than any other state in the union. I don't know what attracts them here. Jeffrey Dahmer, Milwaukee. Police knocked on his door. He had not only flesh in his refrigerator, but he had a captive person in the back room. When they knocked on the door, they just checked on him and walked away, and he continued what he was doing. But he had someone in jail present him a clear testimony of salvation. Do you know that if Adolf Hitler, someone gave him a clear presentation of the gospel and he accepted it, God would have forgiven Adolf Hitler? Whosoever means anyone. The tragedy is that good people go to hell, not just bad people. Good people. Here's something that usually gets me in trouble. Mother Teresa, if she believed what she said she believed, is in an awful place called hell right now. She is a good person. She tried to live her life the best she could. But if she believed what she said she believed, she was Catholic and did not believe in salvation by grace. If she believed what she said she believed, Mother Teresa, who is, we consider in the 20th century one of the greatest moral people who ever lived, she's in an awful place called hell right now. I know I get hate mail every time I say that. I hope she believed something different than what she said she believed. But if she believed what she said she believed, that good person is in an awful place called hell right now. Real people go there. If you could forgive a personal testimony, when I was a young child, I had a school assignment, as kids are often given, to write a paper on the person I respected the most. And at that age, most people writing about mommy and daddy. I decided I was going to write about my grandfather. My grandfather was in World War II. He was part of the D-Day invasion. He was part of the horrible events of Bastogne and the Battle of the Bulge. He has stories he reluctantly told of him hiding in caves from Nazis. All kinds of things that he went through. I wrote a great paper about the man that I respected the most. And yet every time we try to present him with a clear testimony of salvation, he refused. He refused to have anything to do with church and religion. He even had it instructed that when he died, he would not be have any type of service inside of a church. When he got remarried, he refused to have it at a church. He did not like God, did not like anything. No matter how much we begged him and tried to convince him, he did not. When he got sick and was getting ready to die, he got in a coma, and I prayed specifically that he would wake up one last time and be cognitive, and that while he was there, someone would witness to him one last time. And he did wake up, and for a little bit, he was cognitive, and someone did come and present him to the gospel, and he still refused. If he continued with the same thing that he said, the person I wrote a paper on that I said I respected the most, all the things that he went through, is in a real place called hell right now. It's awful. You said, then why do you believe it if it's awful? Because Jesus said it's true. And I have to believe what it said, even if though it's awful, even though it personally affects me. Real people go there, not people just off on the other side of the world, people that you know, family members, children. If you have a child that does not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you're in a car accident, house fire, snake bite, plane crash, they will die and go to an awful place called hell. The worst thing about it is that they did not have to go. They do not have to go. Why does a man go to hell? Not because they're sinners, it's because they never accepted the gift of salvation. That's the important lesson here. Hell is an awful place, and we believe it because God said it's true. But God has made a provision through his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. What God did is he knew for the wages of sin is death. He didn't want anyone to go to that awful place called hell. So what God did is he robed himself in flesh. And robed himself as the Lord Jesus Christ, who came on this earth and lived the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died on the cross to pay for your sins and to pay for mine and for the sins of the entire world. He was buried on a borrowed tomb. On the third day he rose again. When he rose again, it proved two things. It proved that he was indeed God and that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. God accepts the terms. All we have to do is agree to the terms for ourselves that Jesus paid my price and I'm willing to allow him to pay that price for me. I accept the terms. A prayer doesn't even save you. Jesus saves you.
Amen.
We just have to accept the terms. God has made provision so no one has to go to that awful place called hell. No one. That means every time someone dies and goes to that awful place, they're doing it in spite of Christ, because they didn't have to die. Hell is a real place. This should stir us up that if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and you believe the Bible, you believe this is true and you believe real people are going there, then we should tell anyone and everyone. Some of you might be familiar with the name Penn Jillette. Does anyone know who Penn Jillette is? Part of a magician duo called Penn and Teller. Yep. He's a giant of a man. Not saved. Someone once, after one of his shows, waited for everyone to dismiss and get their autographs and whatnot. And then they presented Penn Jillette with a tract, with a Bible, and tried to witness to him. Afterwards, he declined, but he took the Bible and he thanked the person. And someone went to, you know, can you believe those Christians? Can you believe that they would actually talk with you? He said, wait a second. If you believe that there's a real place called hell, a real place of torments, and you believed it, what kind of evil person would you be not to go tell someone? Here's an atheist who said that. If you believe hell is real, how much do you have to hate people by not telling someone?
Amen.
How they can get out of it, how they don't have to go. You know, that's just logic. Sometimes the wisdom of this world has more wisdom than Christians do sometimes. Why wouldn't we tell people if real people went to that awful place called hell? We should tell everyone we know, beg them, plead them, do whatever we can to encourage them. I would hate to go to heaven and find out a family member didn't make it. I'd hate to go to heaven and find out a kid, one of my children didn't make it. My mom, dad didn't make it. A sibling didn't make it. My neighbor didn't make it. My coworkers didn't make it. I'd hate to go to the awful place called hell and find that someone that could have been there didn't, because I didn't take the time to tell them. Hell is an awful place. I wish it wasn't true, but it is, because the Bible says that I have to believe it and I can't hide from it. But it should stir me. It should provoke me to go try to rescue as many people as possible and tell them about the free gift of salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And we thank you for everything that you do for us. I'm asking that you would help us to reflect on this. Do we truly believe this is real? Do we believe this is true? Do we believe that real people go there? Then belief should affect behavior. That we should be doing everything we could to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. To be able to tell them the wonderful story that Jesus and his love. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to reflect upon these things. That we would settle within ourselves that this doctrine is true, no matter how awful we think it may be, that we believe it's true because you said it was true. And we could trust you. And that belief would affect behavior. Thank you, Lord, for you being a wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.